Good morning. God is good. It's great to worship with you this morning. I'm excited to continue preaching today through the book of Mark. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 3. As you're turning to Mark chapter 3, I hope you have been encouraged and challenged the last 2 weeks over fasting and the Sabbath. But I pray that as we dig into the Scriptures, it starts a conversation between you and your family, between you and your small groups, and most importantly, between you and God. Today we're going to dig into the Scripture where Jesus calls the 12 disciples. And as we look at this, we're going to hopefully define what it means to be a disciple. Most people inside of church and outside of church understand the term disciple. But can you define what a disciple is? Do you know what the certain behaviors or knowledge you have to be a disciple? Today we hope to define what a disciple is and what it was and what it looks like today. We're going to use the word disciple as like people do in everyday language, but that's not a word that gets thrown around a lot anymore, especially outside of the church. Most people know what it means, but it's not a common word. So other words that we can use to understand a disciple is the word apprentice or image bearer. As we're learning from Jesus what it looks like to be a follower of God, understand this, we get to learn from the Son of God what it looks like to be a son of God. And the goal of discipleship, the goal of being a disciple, is to look more and more like Him, to act more like Him, to mold our character around His character, to have the same character traits that He has. So when people look at us, they have a better understanding of what Jesus looks like. Now it has been said before that we're all being discipled by something or someone. Somebody that shows us how to love, what love looks like, how to forgive. Jesus showed us those things. He showed us where we get our true joy and contentment from, where we receive satisfaction from. But others are discipled by the world. And we are all being trained by something or someone what it means and what character traits that we want to have. Some people have been discipled by the people that have raised you, that mentor you. For some, it's your parents. For some, it's your grandparents or your foster parents or some influential figure in your life. They modeled what it looked like to you to be human. And as our upbringing, we usually go one way or the other. We either become exactly like the person that discipled us, we either become exactly like our parents, or we say, I want to be nothing like them, and we go the absolute opposite way. I know most of us that are my age and older have experiences where you hear your parents' word come out of your mouth and you think, oh no, I thought I would never say that. I thought I would never do that. Now I completely understand why my parents said what they said and did what they did. Several of us find characteristic traits that we don't like in our disciples or in our parents or in our mentors. And we say, I don't want to be anything like that. And sometimes you succeed in that, and sometimes you cringe when you find yourself going that way. But we all have people that disciple us, that develop the character that we have today. And that is what Jesus is doing for us. To understand that the Son of God models what it looks like to be children of God. The Son of God is the model of what it looks like to be a child of God. That's what a disciple is. We start to look and act more and more like Him. So today as we dig into Scripture, I want to show you that Christ is going to challenge us to do two things as a disciple. The first thing He's going to challenge us to do is to be with Him. And the second thing he's going to challenge us to do is to go out. Before we get into Mark chapter 3, verse 7, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we get into your word, God, that we can lean on you, our discipler. Lord, that we can understand that you are a God that is all good. God, help us to understand your character despite what our circumstances say. Help us understand you in a more intimate way so that we can show what you look like to the world. That we can bear your image. And God, we need you to do that. No matter how hard we try on our own merit, God, we can't. But with you inside of us, with you living in us, God, we absolutely can. Encourage us today to see ourselves as you see us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 7. If you didn't bring your Bibles, it'll be up on the screen. Mark 3, 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard about all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea and Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Excuse me. Verse 9, because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many so that when those with disease were pushing forward to touch him, whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and they cried out, "You are the Son of God." Verse 12, but he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. So we see Jesus has left the city. And is Jesus pretty good at things? Pretty much everything that he's done up to this part in Mark chapter 3, he's been really successful at, with the exception of one thing. He can't flee and be off by himself. Every time he leaves, he's got crowds of people following him because they have heard about him. They've heard about the healings. They've heard about the miracles. And so they are flocking to him. They also know that he has incredible authority over demons. And we see him tell the demons that they're not allowed to tell people that he is the Son of God. In fact, we're going to see this many times throughout the Gospel of Mark. And one of these times we're going to really pick up on that and see why. But at this point, it's not time. But here in verse 13, we see that he calls out the 12 disciples. Jesus went up on a mountain and he called to him those he wanted. And they came to him. He appointed 12. That they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have the authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to which he gave the name Peter, James the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the names, get this, sons of thunder. How awesome is that? Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon and the Zealot, and Judas the Iscariot, who later betrayed him. Spoiler alert, Mark. Jesus calls the 12 on a mountainside. And there's a crowd there. And Jesus says, "I want these 12 to do ministry with me." And there's no mention on why he chose the 12 that he did. He just chose 12 regular people. We know at least seven of them were fishermen. We have a tax collector, we have a couple of zealots, we have a couple of tradesmen. There's absolutely nothing special about these people. They're not famous, they're not well known. They're average men with blue-collar working jobs. And Jesus picks them. And this week, as I meditated on this scripture, as I went over and over it again, there's three words that I glanced over and just read over them and over them, and they didn't stick out to me until finally they did. And it's so meaningful and so easy to overlook these three words in verse 14. He appointed 12 that they might be with him. That they might be with him. Does anybody in here like action-packed thrillers in the movies? Thinking about movies like James Bond or Mission Impossible. They always are given these impossible tasks. But they assemble a team and that create these amazing gadgets that they are able to be successful on their mission to get the job done. Does Jesus have a big job coming back here? Think about the mission that God gives His Son. To leave heaven. To pay for the forgiveness of sin for men, women, and children from all over the world. Think about His mission. It's kind of a big deal. It's the biggest rescue mission that has ever been attempted to save all of humanity. Not in a Hollywood form, but Jesus came to save you. And He came to save me. And people for all generations, generation after generation, have desperately been waiting for Jesus, and He's here. And Jesus calls these 12 normal, average men to carry out this mission. Think about that. The largest mission ever attempted. There's never been so much on the line before, and He chooses 12 completely normal men. Have you ever been given a giant task to do before? And you get overwhelmed? And the first thing you do is start coming up with lists. I've got to do this, I've got to do this, I've got to do this. And all of a sudden, you're more busy than you ever wanted to be. Even though Jesus' mission is so great, He doesn't give the disciples a list of 10 things that needed to be done yesterday. But He says, be with me. That's His first task that He gives them. Be with me. First and foremost, he's not concerned with what they produce, but they come to Him. Before I go further, I like to preach that these words are given to us. And sometimes people don't like to think that. They like to think this was given to those 12 disciples. This was them and we're different. But we read throughout all the New Testament that we are disciples. If Christ is our Lord and Savior, we are being disciples. And this is exactly talking to us. In Matthew chapter 28, we read about the Great Commission. And it's clear that His desire is for all of us to be disciples. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. We know that Jesus is calling disciples. But what does that mean today? First, we have to understand there is nothing more important that a disciple of Jesus can do than to spend time with Him. That's priority number one. He appointed the 12 that they might be with Him. Be with me. More than give, more than preach the gospel, more than have integrity, more than being able to heal, Jesus says, be with me. And how many of us miss that simple, elementary point? Many experience God on Sunday. Every once in a while during the week when there's some spare time. Or include Him in major decisions in your life. Jesus is after an ongoing, life-defining relationship where He is involved in every decision that we make, with the words that we speak, with the attitude that we have. Even the way that we see ourselves, He wants to be involved. Be with me. Above everything else, the disciples are called to be with Him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, you don't have to turn there. It says, though you have not seen Him, He's talking to disciples here, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. You are receiving the end results of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's what we as disciples get to experience when we spend time with Jesus. To have this joy that we can't even express. To have this mindset of, I can't wait for Him to come back. And this calling is the calling that He has for His disciples. Now my wife and I are for the first time doing premarital counseling with a couple that's going to get married soon. They're not here, so I can talk about them. Karina and Thomas are getting married, and so we're doing their premarital counseling. This is the first time my wife and I have done premarital counseling as counselors together. We've been premarital counseled before we got married, and now this is the first time we've done it together. I've done it by myself before, and it's much more successful doing it together. And as we're going through this counseling, because, you know, we've got it all figured out, one of the areas we really talk about is spending intentional time together. Now, I want for those of you that have been married or that are going to be married to imagine something or to think about something. Your proposal. Or when you were proposed to. Is the proposal a big deal? A couple of people. That's a big deal. Why do you think you get so nervous? Did anybody, you don't have to raise your hand, anybody go over the top on their proposal? How about the other way around? Did anybody kind of wish you could go back and redo that? You have to get it right. There's a lot of pressure. You get down on one knee and you confess your undying love to them. And in part of the speech you say, "Baby, I want nothing more than to marry you so that we can spend at least one day a week together. So that we can include each other in these major decisions of life. So when you can involve me if you have time. When things are good, I'm going to leave you alone. But when things are bad, I'll come to you. And when things don't happen the way that I expect them to happen, I'm going to blame you." Scripture says the two become one flesh. And your life changes. Your life continues to be made and revolve around one another. And you make decisions no longer for yourself, but for them. And that relationship pales in comparison to the relationship that Christ calls us into with Him. He appointed the 12 that they might be with Him. And Ephesians chapter 5 is a great chapter that tells us that marriage is a picture of Jesus' relationship with the church. That the two become one. And every decision we make now isn't about us, but it's about Him. And we do this today by many ways. But the easiest are through scriptures, through getting into God's word and knowing Him on a more intimate level, through prayer, and through praise and worship. Through the word, we see what Jesus is like. We see and we understand His character. Because life is going to happen. And if we can rely on the character that God is good no matter what my circumstance says, when we can understand that God cares about me even though it feels like nobody else does. And through prayer is how we best communicate with Him. And there is a lot of talk about communication in premarital counseling. We know it is a huge role. It's a huge role in every relationship that we have, communication. So Jesus is calling us to be with Him so that He can send us out. Verse 14, He appointed 12 that they might be with Him and He might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. So Jesus' ministry, Jesus' mission becomes our mission. He sends out the 12 disciples to do exactly what He did. He says, "Go and preach the good news." He gives us authority to do that. And then there's this whole authority to drive out demons, and we're going to get to that. Let's talk about preaching the gospel. This is what Jesus tells us to do, to tell people about the good news of Christ. And that's exactly what Jesus did all the way back in Mark chapter 1, verse 38. I know we're all the way to chapter 3, but just a reminder, Mark 1:38, Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come," Jesus said. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Jesus is telling them, go and do what I have done. And before you say, you know what, I get this in theory, but that's not my gift. Have you ever said that or thought that? Have you ever thought, I'm going to be bold and invite my neighbor, my coworker to church? Because I'm not a preacher, I'm not equipped to do this, but I'm going to invite them to hear God's word from my preacher. I've said that before. Joke was on me. Look at who Jesus is called. Fishermen, tradesmen, that's their profession. And he tells them to preach the gospel. Have you ever had a conversation with a fisherman? They're not big talkers. In fact, they like peace. They like to not talk. They're not known to be big talkers. They keep to themselves. They enjoy silence. They're not the greatest communicators by any means. And the ones that Jesus chooses, there's seven fishermen in the group. You and I have more education and more knowledge of the gospel than they ever did. And this is day one of them being called as disciples. Jesus says, be with me and preach the gospel and have authority to drive out demons. And as we look at what Jesus called the disciples to do, they did exactly that. We see that they did preach the gospel, not on a stage or in the synagogue, but telling Jesus' story as they went from town to town. To tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ everywhere that they went. And how easy would it have been for them to have the mindset is, I'm going to take you to Jesus so he can tell you the good news. But that's not what he asked of them. It would have been easy for them to say, you know what, Jesus is a great preacher. He can tell this story so much better than I can. So let me take you to Jesus. Jesus was a pretty good preacher. And he could have just said, send everybody to me. Let me tell my story. That's not what he said. He tells them to go out and to preach the gospel. His plan was for a bunch of blue-collar workers to reach people by telling them their story about the good news, about their testimony. When you get called to Christ and you are called to tell the good news, you tell people the good news. And that's why we say in this church that every member is a missionary. We go out and we preach the good news of Jesus. When we're talking with the moms at the park, around the dinner table with the neighbors, we laugh at Super Bowl Sunday and not having a Bible study, but what a great time to invite your neighbors or to get to know your neighbors. Churches have shunned Halloween in the past. It is a great time to get to know your neighbors. Let them know that you're there for them. We are called to tell the gospel in the grocery stores or on the soccer field or everywhere we go, to tell the good news of what Jesus has done. Jesus will use your testimony to bring people to the kingdom. He gives you the ministry of preaching the gospel. And yes, we do have different gifts. And that's absolutely clear through Scripture. But every one of us in some form or fashion are called to share the good news of Jesus because that is who we are. Jesus not only tells his disciples to preach, but he also says you have the authority to cast out demons. How are you disciples doing in that department? Now we can easily get sidetracked and go down the demonology road here. And yes, there is no doubt through Scripture demons. And God's disciples have the authority to cast them out. But notice Jesus calls the disciples to preach here. But he doesn't actually call them to cast out demons. What does he say? He gives them the authority. He gives them the power to cast out demons. Let's read this again. He appointed the 12 that they might be with him. Verse 14. He appointed the 12 that they might be with him. And that he might send them out to preach the gospel. In verse 14. verse 15, and to have authority to drive out demons. Now we see that the whole mindset of a demon really takes over a person where that person is no longer in control. Sometimes it's of their body, sometimes it's of their speech. A demon, by definition, controls a person. They are under the authority of the demon. And in the world today, Satan and his demons have blinded people from hearing the gospel. And our enemy wants nothing more than for people to not accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. They care more about that than killing and destroying even. Now 2 Corinthians chapter 4:4 says, the God of this age, talking about the enemy, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, the goal there is to distract and to blind people from seeing the gospel. And Jesus is saying that power that has entered this place, you can overcome that. By preaching the gospel, it doesn't fall on deaf ears anymore. You have the power, you have the authority to overcome that. I'm giving you the authority to overcome Satan's tactics by using your testimony. You can be used to show people who I am, to preach the gospel. And it has an amazing power. Does that mean that people won't reject it? I mean, you think if Jesus is within me and I have his power and his authority to preach the gospel, people can't say no, right? We have free will. How do we know this? Guess what happens next in Mark? Jesus' family rejects him. They say, and I quote, Jesus is out of his mind. So as you go out on your mission, know that Jesus is with you. That you're doing this for him. But you're also doing it with him. As you invite your neighbor over for dinner, he is with you. You have him with him. We know this by the Great Commission. We just read the Great Commission to go out into all the world and to make disciples and to baptize them. And we understand that. But how does that verse end? And surely I am with you always. So we are called to Jesus, but we are also sent out with Jesus to tell the people the good news. It's what a disciple is. Pretty simple. A disciple is with him and called to take him out into the world. So how does that look today? What does a disciple look like today? What does a disciple at Marshall Ford Fellowship look like? When I'm describing our church to people, I say we're a small family church where every member is a missionary. Because Jesus didn't call individuals at random times, but he called a group of 12. He said, you 12 will be my disciples. And they became a family with the goal to spread the word. I have never been to a church that was started with singing ABCs. And I jokingly asked Ryan when Porter asked me to sing the ABCs. And he did it, and it just cemented this to me that we are a family and we do life together. And we're united by the same Spirit. We are all missionaries. Every one of us have our own mission field. That we get to intentionally share the good news of what Jesus has done. What he's done in my life, what he's done in Ryan's life, what he's done in your life. We're called out to live like Jesus lived. And when we mess up, we get to display grace. You know how important it is to tell people you're sorry? To ask for forgiveness? This can happen on our Sunday night group. It can happen with the men's group, with the women's group. It happens with the Wednesday night group. It can happen with your family, with your church family, because we are all united by the same Spirit, all united by Christ. And if you want to see the power of the gospel, look around at this room. I mean, how many people in here were in a bad place before you found this family? And you found people that love you with the love of Jesus. We have deacons. We have elders that have had their own life course and have failed time and time and time again. And grace is sufficient. And we get to come together as a family and learn from one another and love one another and continue to forgive one another. We've had people that have had been fully in the grasp of the world that have found Him. That have found Him in their own unique way. Sometimes it's through a group of people. Sometimes it's through one individual. One of my favorites is Rex, and I didn't ask Rex to share this, but I'm going to share it anyway. He came to the Lord because a group of women in a Bible study prayed for him. And how powerful a group of women praying for somebody is. And now he's an elder of our church. Amen. And we're called to go out and to do the same. To be the hands and the feet of Jesus as a family, as individuals. So what is a disciple? A disciple comes to Him, says, be with me, and go out into the world and take me out to the world. That's what we're called to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we... We thank You that we are Your children. Lord, despite our flaws, despite our shortcomings, God, You chose us. And by grace, we're Your children. And Lord, we all have our own individual stories, and I just pray that as we go out into the world, Lord, we reflect who You are. Lord, and we're better at it tomorrow than we were today. We thank You for Your grace, and we pray that through our lives we display that same grace. And we thank You that You give us a family of believers that we get to do life with, that we get to encourage and hold each other accountable and continue to grow with one another to be more and more like You. And Lord, as we leave this place, we know we leave it with You in our hearts to go out and to tell people the good news. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.
As we stand and join hands across the aisle, sing again the second verse of Be Thou My Vision. Be Thou my wisdom, and Thou my true word. I ever with Thee, and Thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, and I Thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with Thee one.
And I can get used to doing this. This is fun. Sam is wanting to join our church. And Sam is... It's been such a great joy to see God use you and leading worship with us and to know your story and to see the church embrace you and you embrace the church family. It's just been the church working. And I want to thank you for every week trying to play the keyboard and leading us into worship. And we're really lucky and blessed to have you here. So Sam is going to be a member of our church. And if you can't afterwards, just Sam, if you'll come down here and let people hug you into the family. And before we leave, I'd like to end on prayer about this. Lord, we are so thankful for our brother Sam. We're thankful for his story, God, about him being saved by the gospel of Christ. And Lord, we're blessed to have him in our family. And thank you for that. It's your name we pray. Amen. Y'all come welcome Sam.